Councils on Stewardship. Foreword. This volume, Councils on Stewardship, has been compiled and is now sent forth in response to a widespread request for such a work. A vast array of very practical and helpful instruction from the Spirit of Prophecy on Stewardship has appeared during the years. This has been printed in both periodical and book form, but this work is composed largely of matter not now readily available to our workers and members. In the current volumes, there is available much additional instruction on the same subject, very little of which has been used in this book. We are thankful indeed that all may now have access to this choice instruction given to the Church in this convenient form. This volume has been compiled in the office of the Ellen G. White Publications under the direction of the Board of Trustees. In the realm of Christian life and service, the question of stewardship occupies a large and vital place. Every Christian believer is deeply and continuously concerned. Our recognition of the sovereignty of God, of His ownership of all things, and of the bestowal of His grace upon us is included in a proper understanding of the principles of stewardship. As our comprehension of these principles grows and expands, we are led into a fuller understanding of the way God's love and grace operate in our lives. While the principles of a stewardship concern material things, they are, above all, of a spiritual character. The service of Christ is a reality. The Lord requires certain things of us in order that He may do certain things for us. The doing of those required things in harmony with the divine will lifts the whole matter of stewardship to a high spiritual plane. The Lord is not exacting. He does not arbitrarily demand either that we serve Him or that we recognize Him by returning to Him of those things which He gives to us. But He has so arranged the divine economy that as a result of our working in harmony with Him in these things, there flow back to us great spiritual blessings. We shall be destitute of these blessings if we fail to cooperate with Him in carrying out His plans, and thereby deprive ourselves of those things which we need most. We are very confident that a careful study of the principles of stewardship, as set forth in this volume, will help all who study and practice them to a richer and fuller experience in the things of God. This is clearly indicated in the following statement. The idea of stewardship should have a practical bearing upon all the people of God. Practical benevolence will give spiritual life to thousands of nominal professors of the truth who now mourn over their darkness. It will transform them from selfish, covetous worshipers of mammon to earnest, faithful co-workers with Christ in the salvation of sinners. With the prospect before us of such a transformation, all should earnestly study this volume, praying that we may be led into a fuller, richer experience with the Lord. McElhaney. Councils on Stewardship Study Guide. A complete chapter-by-chapter guide with questions to aid in your reading and understanding of the book. Section 1. Heaven's Law of Benevolence and Its Purpose. Chapter 1. Co-workers with God. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3, verse 9, 10. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 11, verse 24, 25. The liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Isaiah 32, verse 8. Divine wisdom has appointed, in the plan of salvation, the law of action and reaction, making the work of beneficence in all its branches twice blessed. He who gives to the needy blesses others, and is blessed himself in a still greater degree. The glory of the gospel. That man might not lose the blessed results of benevolence, our Redeemer formed the plan of enlisting him as his co-worker. God could have reached his object in saving sinners without the aid of man, but he knew that man could not be happy without acting a part in the great work. By a chain of circumstances which would call forth his charities, He bestows upon man the best means of cultivating benevolence and keeps him habitually giving to help the poor and to advance his cause. By its necessities, a ruined world is drawing forth from us talents of means and of influence to present to men and women the truth of which they are in perishing need. And as we heed these calls, by labor and by acts of benevolence, we are assimilated to the image of Him who for our sakes became poor. In bestowing, we bless others and thus accumulate true riches. It is the glory of the gospel that it is founded upon the principle of restoring in the fallen race the divine image by a constant manifestation of benevolence. This work began in the heavenly courts. There God gave to human beings an unmistakable evidence of the love with which He regarded them. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. The gift of Christ reveals the Father's heart. It testifies that, having undertaken our redemption, He will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of His work. The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. Christ's self-sacrificing love is revealed upon the cross. That man might be saved, He gave all that He had, and then gave Himself. The cross of Christ appeals to the benevolence of every follower of the blessed Savior. The principle there illustrated is to give, give. This, carried out in actual benevolence and good works, is the true fruit of the Christian life. The principle of worldlings is to get, get, and thus they expect to secure happiness. But, carried out in all its bearings, the fruit is misery and death. The light of the gospel shining from the cross of Christ rebukes selfishness and encourages liberality and benevolence. It should not be a lamented fact that there are increasing calls to give. God, in His providence, is calling His people out from their limited sphere of action to enter upon greater enterprises. Unlimited effort is demanded at this time, when moral darkness is covering the world. Many of God's people are in danger of being ensnared by worldliness and covetousness. They should understand that it is His mercy that multiplies the demands for their means. Objects that call benevolence into action must be placed before them, or they cannot pattern after the character of the great exemplar. The blessings of stewardship. In commissioning His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Christ assigned to men the work of extending the knowledge of His grace. But while some go forth to preach, He calls upon others to answer His claims upon them for offerings, with which to support His cause in the earth. He has placed means in the hands of men, that His divine gifts may flow through human channels in doing the work appointed us in saving our fellow men. This is one of God's ways of exalting man. It is just the work that man needs, for it will stir the deepest sympathies of his heart and call into exercise the highest capabilities of the mind. Every good thing of earth was placed here by the bountiful hand of God as an expression of His love to man. The poor are His, and the cause of religion is His. The gold and the silver are the Lord's, and He could rain them from heaven if He chose. But instead of this, He has made man His steward, entrusting him with means, not to be hoarded, but to be used in benefiting others. He thus makes man the medium through which to distribute His blessings on earth. God planned the system of beneficence in order that man might become like his Creator, benevolent and unselfish in character, and finally be a partaker with Christ of the eternal, glorious reward. Meeting around the cross. The love expressed on Calvary should be revived, strengthened, and diffused among our churches. Shall we not do all we can to give power to the principles which Christ brought to this world? Shall we not strive to establish and give efficiency to the benevolent enterprises which are now called for without delay? As you stand before the cross and see the Prince of Heaven dying for you, can you seal your heart saying, "No, I have nothing to give"? Christ's believing people are to perpetuate His love. This love is to draw them together around the cross. It is to divest them of all selfishness and bind them to God and to one another. meet around the cross of Calvary in self-sacrifice and self-denial. God will bless you as you do your best. As you approach the throne of grace, as you find yourself bound to this throne by the golden chain let down from heaven to earth to draw men from the pit of sin, your heart will go out in love for your brethren and sisters who are without God and without hope in the world. Chapter 2. Our Bountiful Benefactor. The power of God is manifested in the beating of the heart, in the action of the lungs, and in the living currents that circulate through the thousand different channels of the body. We are indebted to Him for every moment of existence and for all the comforts of life. The powers and abilities that elevate man above the lower creation are the endowment of the Creator. He loads us with His benefits. We are indebted to Him for the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the air we breathe. Without His special providence, the air would be filled with pestilence and poison. He is a bountiful benefactor and preserver. The sun, which shines upon the earth and glorifies all nature, the weird, solemn radiance of the moon, the glories of the firmament, spangled with brilliant stars, the showers that refresh the land and cause vegetation to flourish, the precious things of nature in all their varied richness, the lofty trees, the shrubs and plants, the waving grain, the blue sky, the green earth, the changes of day and night, the renewing seasons, all speak to man of his Creator's love. He has linked us to Himself by all these tokens in heaven and in earth. He watches over us with more tenderness than does a mother over an afflicted child. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Continual recipients to give continually. As we are continually receiving the blessings of God, so are we to be continually giving. When the heavenly benefactor ceases to give to us, then we may be excused, for we shall have nothing to bestow. God has never left us without evidence of His love, in that He did us good. We are sustained every moment by God's care and upheld by His power. He spreads our tables with food. He gives us peaceful and refreshing sleep. Weekly He brings to us the Sabbath, that we may rest from our temporal labors and worship Him in His own house. He has given us His Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In its sacred pages we find the counsels of wisdom, and as oft as we lift our hearts to Him in penitence and faith, He grants us the blessings of His grace. Above all else is the infinite gift of God's dear Son, through whom flow all other blessings for this life and for the life to come. Surely goodness and mercy attend us at every step. Not till we wish the infinite Father to cease bestowing His gifts on us should we impatiently exclaim, "Is there no end of giving?" Not only should we faithfully render to God our tithes, which He claims as His own, but we should bring a tribute to His treasury as an offering of gratitude. Let us with joyful hearts bring to our Creator the first fruits of all His bounties, our choicest possessions, our best and holiest service. Only way to manifest gratitude. The Lord does not need our offerings. We cannot enrich Him by our gifts. Says the psalmist, "All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee." Yet God permits us to show our appreciation of His mercies by self-sacrificing efforts to extend the same to others. This is the only way in which it is possible for us to manifest our gratitude and love to God. He has provided no other. Paul's argument against selfishness. Paul sought to uproot the plant of selfishness from the hearts of his brethren, for the character cannot be complete in Christ when self-love and covetousness are retained. The love of Christ in their hearts would lead them to help their brethren in their necessities. By pointing them to the sacrifice Christ had made in their behalf, he sought to arouse their love. "I speak not by commandment," he said, "but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Here is the apostle's mighty argument. It is not the commandment of Paul, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great was the gift of God to man, and how like our God to make it! With a liberality that can never be exceeded he gave, that he might save the rebellious sons of men and bring them to see his purpose and discern his love. Will you, by your gifts and offerings, show that you think nothing too good for him who gave his only begotten Son? The spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. The spirit of selfishness is the spirit of Satan. Chapter 3. Why God employs men as his almoners. God is not dependent upon men for the advancement of his cause. He might have made angels the ambassadors of his truth. He might have made known his will, as he proclaimed the law from Sinai with his own voice. But in order to cultivate a spirit of benevolence in us, he has chosen to employ men to do this work. Every act of self-sacrifice for the good of others will strengthen the spirit of beneficence in the giver's heart, allying him more closely to the Redeemer of the world, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And it is only as we fulfill the divine purpose in our creation that life can be a blessing to us. All the good gifts of God to man will prove only a curse unless he employs them to bless his fellow men and for the advancement of God's cause in the earth. The fruit of seeking gain. It is this increasing devotion to money getting, the selfishness which the desire for gain begets, that deadens the spirituality of the church and removes the favor of God from her. When the head and hands are constantly occupied with planning and toiling for the accumulation of riches, the claims of God and humanity are forgotten. If God has blessed us with prosperity, it is not that our time and attention should be diverted from Him and given to that which He has lent us. The giver is greater than the gift. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. Have we forgotten that infinite price paid for our redemption? Is gratitude dead in the heart? Does not the cross of Christ put to shame a life of selfish ease and indulgence? We are reaping the fruits of this infinite self-sacrifice, and yet, when labor is to be done, when our money is wanted to aid the work of the Redeemer in the salvation of souls, we shrink from duty and pray to be excused. Ignoble sloth, careless indifference, and wicked selfishness seal our senses to the claims of God. Oh, must Christ, the Majesty of Heaven, the King of Glory, bear the heavy cross and wear the thorny crown, and drink the bitter cup, while we recline at ease, glorify ourselves, and forget the souls he died to redeem by his precious blood? No, let us give while we have the power. Let us do while we have the strength. Let us work while it is day. Let us devote our time and our means to the service of God, that we may have his approbation and receive his reward. Our greatest conflict with self. In this life, our possessions are limited, but the great treasure that God offers in His gift to the world is unlimited. It comprehends every human desire and goes far beyond our human calculations. In the great day of final decision, when every man shall be judged according to his deeds, every voice of self-justification will be hushed, for it will be seen that in His gift to the human race, the Father gave all He had to give, and that they are without excuse who have refused to accept the gracious offering. We have no enemy without that we need to fear. Our great conflict is with unconsecrated self. When we conquer self, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. My brethren, there is eternal life for us to win. Let us fight the good fight of faith. Not in the future, but now, is our probation. While it lingers, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the things which now so often serve Satan's purpose as snares to deceive and destroy, shall be added unto you. A foul blot. We should never forget that we are placed on trial in this world to determine our fitness for the future life. None can enter heaven whose characters are defiled by the foul blot of selfishness. Therefore, God tests us here by committing to us temporal possessions, that our use of these may show whether we can be entrusted with eternal riches. Our possessions only entrust. However large, however small the possessions of any individual, let him remember that it is his only entrust. For his strength, skill, time, talents, opportunities, and means, he must render an account to God. This is an individual work. God gives to us that we may become like Him, generous, noble, beneficent, by giving to others. Those who, forgetful of their divine mission, seek only to save or to spend in the indulgence of pride or selfishness, may secure the gains and pleasures of this world. But in God's sight, estimated by their spiritual attainments, they are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. When rightly employed, wealth becomes a golden bond of gratitude and affection between man and his fellow men, and a strong tie to bind his affections to his Redeemer. The infinite gift of God's dear Son calls for tangible expressions of gratitude from the recipients of his grace. He who receives the light of Christ's love is thereby placed under the strongest obligation to shed the blessed light upon other souls in darkness. To awaken attributes of Christ's character. The Lord permits suffering and calamity to come upon men and women to call us out of our selfishness, to awaken in us the attributes of his character: compassion, tenderness, and love. Divine love makes its most touching appeals when it calls upon us to manifest the same tender compassion that Christ manifested. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In all our afflictions he is afflicted. He loves men and women as the purchase of his own blood, and he says to us, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The highest honor, the greatest joy. God is the source of life and light and joy to the universe. Like rays of light from the sun, blessings flow out from him to all the creatures he has made. In his infinite love, he has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature and, in their turn, of diffusing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor, the greatest joy, that it is possible for God to bestow upon men. Those are brought nearest to their Creator who thus become participants in labors of love. He who refuses to become a laborer together with God, the man who for the sake of selfish indulgence ignores the wants of his fellow men, the miser who heaps up his treasures here, is withholding from himself the richest blessing that God can give him. Chapter 4. The Conflicting Principles of Christ and Satan. Human beings belong to one great family, the family of God. The Creator designed that they should respect and love one another, ever manifesting a pure, unselfish interest in one another's welfare. But Satan's aim has been to lead men to self first, and yielding themselves to his control, they have developed a selfishness that has filled the world with misery and strife, setting human beings at variance with one another. Selfishness is the essence of depravity, and because human beings have yielded to its power, the opposite of allegiance to God is seen in the world today. Nations, families, and individuals are filled with a desire to make self a center. Man longs to rule over his fellow men. Separating himself in his egotism from God and his fellow beings, he follows his unrestrained inclinations. He acts as if the good of others depended on their subjection to his supremacy. Selfishness has brought discord into the church, filling it with unholy ambition. Selfishness destroys Christlikeness, filling man with self-love. It leads to continual departure from righteousness. Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But self-love is blind to the perfection which God requires. Christ came to this world to reveal the love of God. His followers are to continue the work which he began. Let us strive to help and strengthen one another. Seeking the good of others is the way in which true happiness can be found. Man does not work against his own interest by loving God and his fellow men. The more unselfish his spirit, the happier he is, because he is fulfilling God's purpose for him. The breath of God is breathed through him, filling him with gladness. To him, life is a sacred trust, precious in his sight, because given by God to be spent in ministering to others. An unequal contest. Selfishness is the strongest and most general of human impulses. The struggle of the soul between sympathy and covetousness is an unequal contest. For while selfishness is the strongest passion, love and benevolence are too often the weakest, and as a rule, the evil gains the victory. Therefore, in our labors and gifts for God's cause, it is unsafe to be controlled by feeling or impulse. To give or to labor when our sympathies are moved, and to withhold our gifts or service when the emotions are not stirred, is an unwise and dangerous course. If we are controlled by impulse or mere human sympathy, then a few instances where our efforts for others are repaid with ingratitude, or where our gifts are abused or squandered, will be sufficient to freeze up the springs of beneficence. Christians should act from fixed principle, following the Savior's example of self-denial and self-sacrifice. The keynote of Christ's teaching. Self-sacrifice is the keynote of Christ's teachings. Often this is enjoined upon believers in language that seems authoritative, because there is no other way to save men than to cut them away from their life of selfishness. Christ gave, in his life on earth, a true representation of the power of the gospel. To every soul who will suffer with him in resistance of sin, in labor for his cause, in self-denial for the good of others, he promises a part in the eternal reward of the righteous. Through the exercise of the Spirit that characterized his life work, we are to become partakers of his nature. Partaking in this life of sacrifice for the sake of others, we shall share with him in the life to come the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The fruits of selfishness. Those who allow a covetous spirit to take possession of them cherish and develop those traits of character which will place their names on the record books of heaven as idolaters. All such are classed with thieves, revilers, and extortioners, none of whom, the Word of God declares, shall inherit the kingdom of God. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Covetous attributes are ever opposed to the exercise of Christian beneficence. The fruits of selfishness always reveal themselves in a neglect of duty, and in a failure to use God's entrusted gifts for the advancement of his work. Death to all piety. Christ is our example. He gave his life as a sacrifice for us, and he asks us to give our lives as a sacrifice for others. Thus we may cast out the selfishness which Satan is constantly striving to implant in our hearts. This selfishness is death to all piety, and can be overcome only by manifesting love to God and to our fellow men. Christ will not permit one selfish person to enter the courts of heaven. No covetous person can pass through the pearly gates, for all covetousness is idolatry. Chapter 5. Beneficence where Christ abides. When the perfect love of God is in the heart, wonderful things will be done. Christ will be in the heart of the believer as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. But those who manifest indifference to the suffering ones of humanity will be charged with indifference to Jesus Christ in the person of his suffering saints. Nothing saps spirituality from the soul more quickly than to enclose it in selfishness and self-caring. Those who indulge self and neglect to care for the souls and bodies of those for whom Christ has given his life are not eating of the bread of life, nor drinking of the water of the well of salvation. They are dry and sapless, like a tree that bears no fruit. They are spiritual dwarfs who consume their means on self, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Christian principles will always be made visible. In a thousand ways the inward principles will be made manifest. Christ abiding in the soul is as a well that never runs dry. When Christ is enthroned in the heart. When God entrusts man with riches, it is that he may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior by using his earthly treasure in advancing the kingdom of God in our world. He is to represent Christ, and therefore is not to live to please and glorify himself, to receive honor because he is rich. When the heart is cleansed from sin, Christ is placed on the throne that self-indulgence and love of earthly treasure once occupied. The image of Christ is seen in the expression of the countenance. The work of sanctification is carried forward in the soul. Self-righteousness is banished. There is seen the putting on of the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Covetousness and avarice overcome. The rich should consecrate their all to God, and he who is sanctified through the truth in body, soul, and spirit will also devote his property to God, and will become an agent whereby other souls will be reached. In his experience and example, it will be made manifest that the grace of Christ has power to overcome covetousness and avarice, and the rich man who renders unto God his entrusted goods will be accounted a faithful steward and can present to others the fact that every dollar of their accumulated property is stamped with the image and superscription of God. Chapter 6. Preaching Practical Sermons. Giving for the necessity of the saints and for the advancement of the kingdom of God is preaching practical sermons, which testify that those who give have not received the grace of God in vain. A living example of an unselfish character, which is after the example of Christ, has great power upon men. Those who do not live for self will not use up every dollar meeting their supposed wants and supplying their conveniences, but will bear in mind that they are Christ's followers, and that there are others who are in need of food and clothing. Those who live to gratify appetite and selfish desire will lose the favor of God and will lose the heavenly reward. They testify to the world that they have not genuine faith, and when they seek to impart to others a knowledge of present truth, the world will regard their words as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let everyone show his faith by his works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting in your behalf. The most difficult sermon. The most difficult sermon to preach and the hardest to practice is self-denial. The greedy sinner, self, closes the door to the good which might be done, but which is not done because money is invested for selfish purposes. But it is impossible for anyone to retain the favor of God and enjoy communion with the Savior, and at the same time be indifferent to the interests of his fellow beings, who have no life in Christ, who are perishing in their sins. Christ has left us a wonderful example of self-sacrifice. As we follow him in the path of self-denial, lifting the cross and bearing it after him to his Father's home, we shall reveal in our lives the beauty of the Christ life. At the altar of self-sacrifice, the appointed place of meeting between God and the soul, we receive from the hand of God the celestial torch which searches the heart, revealing the need of an abiding Christ. Expands the heart, unites with Christ. The offerings of the poor, given through self-denial to aid in extending the precious light of saving truth, will not only be a sweet-smelling savor to God and wholly acceptable to him as a consecrated gift, but the very act of giving expands the heart of the giver and unites him more fully to the Redeemer of the world. He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The smallest sums given cheerfully by those who are in limited circumstances are fully as acceptable to God, and even of more value in his sight, than the offerings of the rich who can bestow their thousands, and yet exercise no self-denial and feel no lack. Giving with cheerful alacrity. The spirit of Christian liberality will strengthen as it is exercised, and will not need to be unhealthfully stimulated. All who possess this spirit, the spirit of Christ, will with cheerful alacrity press their gifts into the Lord's treasury. Inspired by love for Christ and for the souls for whom he has died, they feel an intense earnestness to act their part with fidelity. For further study. Heaven's Circuit of Beneficence, The Desire of Ages, 20:21. Divine Benevolence Stirred to Its Infinite Depths, Testimonies for the Church, 9:59-60. Plan of Salvation Begins and Ends in Benevolence, Testimonies for the Church, 3:548. Shall God's Love and Mercy Call Forth No Gratitude? Testimonies for the Church, 2:600. Benevolence Springing from Grateful Love, Testimonies for the Church, 3:396. Gratitude, Returned in Free Will, Thank, and Trespass Offerings, The Acts of the Apostles, 75. An Appreciation of Salvation Will Banish Murmuring, Testimonies for the Church, 3, 481, 482. A memory that will put covetousness to flight. Testimonies for the Church 4, 485. Cannot equal, but may resemble copy. Testimonies for the Church 2, 170. Danger of God's people in love of the world. Testimonies for the Church 4, 141. The sin of covetousness. Testimonies for the Church 3, 544 to 551. Selfishness, the most galling yoke. Testimonies for the Church 4, 627. God's work greatly hindered by personal selfishness. Testimonies for the Church 952. To quiet the restlessness of men crazy for gain. Testimonies for the Church 480. To prevent that great evil, covetousness. Testimonies for the Church 3, 547. Constant benevolence, a remedy for cankering sins. Testimonies for the Church 3, 548. The ambitious and covetous, transformation needed in. Testimonies for the Church 5, 250. Perfection of character not attained without self-sacrifice. Testimonies for the Church 9, 53. From worldliness to beneficence. Testimonies for the Church 5, 277. Glorious results if selfishness be banished. Testimonies for the Church 5, 206. Benevolence, a glorious witness of God's transforming grace. Testimonies for the Church 2, 239. Self-sacrificing love, the greatest evidence of sincerity. Testimonies for the Church 7, 146. An argument which the world could not gainsay. Testimonies for the Church 4, 483, 484. Spiritual prosperity proportionate to systematic liberality. Testimonies for the Church 3, 405. Planned by God to make man like himself. Testimonies for the Church 4, 473. Yielding all with ardent desire. Testimonies for the Church 1, 160. Self-sacrificing love brings purer joy than riches. Testimonies for the Church 3, 381, 382, 397. God's generosity in placing gifts to our credit. Testimonies for the Church 5, 736, 737. Capacity for receiving increased by liberality. Testimonies for the Church 6, 448, 449.